We're in a series in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is about Christian doctrine. Okay, so the first three chapters of Ephesians are about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is unpacking it. He is explaining it. He is going through it so carefully. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Christian doctrine. In the chapters 4 through 6, the last three chapters of Ephesians is Christian duty. And he is working through and working out in chapters 4 through 6 the implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you say, why do you keep saying that every week, Matt? The reason I keep saying it every week is because it's so important that we understand it. Because when we get to chapters 4 through 6 and you start hearing all of the sort of ethics of the Christian life, how a husband ought to treat his wife, how children ought to relate to their parents, how we ought to act as Christians, I don't want you to think that this is coming from just sort of out of the blue, and that in some way Christianity is about rules and about, you know, getting right with God through doing all the right things. No, no way. Not even in Ephesians is that the case. Everything that Paul requires for us to do, imperatives, stands on the shoulders, is on top of the foundation of everything that Paul is explaining that Christ has done for us, indicatives. And so I say that just to remind us that what Ephesians is about, Christian doctrine and Christian duty. That's why I say it every week. So the title of the message this morning is Loud Faith. Loud Faith. And you have an outline in your bulletin you can use to follow along with our points this morning. Loud Faith. Some people do not have to raise their voices to get loud. I would actually ask you to even think about that right now. Who's the loudest person you know? Who's that person that you're like, man, they are loud? I'm not talking about like they yell a lot. I'm just talking about their normal speaking voice is just like God made it like a couple notches louder than the normal average person's voice. And it's kind of, they don't have an inside voice. Like they never had one. They couldn't do it when the teacher said, we're using our inside voice. They just don't have it. They just weren't given it. Who is that person? Maybe we all seem to know people like that. I was actually, it's a true story. I was interviewing someone. This is a couple years ago. I was interviewing someone to be a pastor at our church. And, you know, I was talking with them. And so then I called one of their references. And I was talking with their reference. And the reference was a pastor at the church where this person was currently serving. And he said to me, man, I got to just tell you something about this couple. And I was like, okay. And he was like, his wife is really loud. And I was like, okay, you know, and I'm always like, you know, if there's a red flag in the marriage, that's a big deal. And so I'm like, well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? And he's like, well, I was thinking he meant like a character thing. Like, you know, like she's just really like bossy, or she's really like, you know, just a loud personality. And he was like, no, I don't mean anything negative about her. I'm just telling you, like, her voice, like her normal talking voice, is the loudest voice I've ever heard in my whole life. And I just want you to know that. And I was like, that's so funny that you just told me that. I was like, I don't know what to do with that. I kind of want to like fly him up here for a face-to-face interview just to experience what you're talking about. And so loud voices. So you can have a loud voice, some people, without raising their voice. But I would ask this morning, and I think this passage asks us this question this morning, how loud is your faith? How loud is your faith? The Ephesians had no amplification. They had no Facebook. They had no text messages. They had no cell phones. They had no landlines. They had no planes. They had no cars. They had no internet. They had no speakers. They had no amplifiers. They had no microphones. They had no amplification. But Paul, 1,500 miles away, the distance from Raleigh to Denver, can say to the Ephesian church, I'm over here in Rome under house arrest, and I'm hearing about your faith. I'm hearing about your love. And that's because they had loud faith. And they had loud love. And I would ask us this morning, how loud is your faith? How loud is it? And the passage this morning is Ephesians 1, verse 15 through 16. And it's the beginning of Paul's prayer. In the beginning of most of Paul's letters, he has a prayer. And this is part one of us looking at his prayer this morning. And let's just make a little observation here, too, first. As we study a prayer, it's kind of a funny thing to study someone's prayer. Okay, so Paul is praying for the Ephesians. And he's But he's not even really praying for them. As you'll see, he's kind of telling them what he prays for them about. And so it's almost interesting. It's like, how do you study that? Like, and the real, I think, answer to that question is that you look and you see, what is the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, what is God leading him to pray for these people? And whatever he's leading him to pray for these people are the things that those people ought to be doing. And they're the things that we ought to be doing. And so, I mean, but if you think about it, it's really true. I mean, if I say to you guys, or if you and me were to just go have coffee or something or have lunch, and I were to say to you, you know, I've got a couple of things of advice for you. I think you should do this and this. You'd be like, okay. But if I said to you, listen, I pray for you every day. And I pray for you before the Lord. I go before Him and I pray these two things for your life every day. Well, how would you take that? I think you would take it a little bit more seriously than me just saying, I got two things of advice for you. And the reason is because when I say, this is what I've been praying for you, it's kind of like I'm saying in my deepest, you know, most honest place of prayer before the God who knows all my thoughts, who would know if I was lying, in my deepest, most honest place, these are the things that I want for you. You see? And so when we're studying someone's prayer, when we're studying Paul's prayer, we need to realize this is just what he wants for the Ephesians. And it's what we ought to have in our lives as well. And what he does here is he gives two commendations. And he says, these two things that you're doing well, I'm very thankful for. And I constantly am thankful in my prayers for you about these two things. And so as this sort of breaks down, I'll give you the outline, then we'll read the passage. He gives the first commendation, and it's about their faith. And the point there from verse 15 is loud faith in Jesus. And then at the end of verse 15 and in verses 16, he gives them another commendation about their love. And then in verse 16, he doesn't really change the subject from love. In fact, he gives an example of love. He sets that example himself by praying for them. And so it's loud love toward Christians. So that's what we're talking about this morning. Loud faith and loud love. Loud faith in Jesus and loud love toward Christians. So let's read Ephesians 1. 15 through 16, all of God's people with God's word in front of them. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 16. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you've led us to this place, that you've put us here just at this gathering of Fellowship Raleigh this morning to sit under your word proclaimed to us. God, we pray that it would build our faith, that it would strengthen our faith in you. And for those who are here maybe with weak faith today, discouraged faith, maybe some who have even an undecided faith, an uncommitted faith, Father, I pray for them that they would be encouraged this morning, that we would all be encouraged this morning as we look at what your word, what you have to say to us. And we need your help for that. Father, help us, deliver us from just one more intellectual exercise this morning of studying something. We want our hearts to be receptive to your word. We want our lives to be transformed by your word. And that is our prayer and our hope and our expectation. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through 16, loud faith. First point, loud faith in Jesus. Loud faith in Jesus. Coming from verse 15, Paul says, for this reason, now that points back to verses 3 through 14, which we've been studying very carefully, which is all of the blessings that God has given to his people in Christ Jesus. And so that's pointing back. But he says, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. He's commending their faith. Now, if you want someone to keep doing something, what do? You commend it. If you want someone to keep do something even better than they're doing it currently, what do? You commend it. You encourage them. Paul knows that. He understands how to minister to people. And so he's commending their faith. And their faith is loud faith. Paul hears it. He's hearing about it where he is in Rome. 1,500 miles away. What's the definition of faith? The definition of faith is trust. It's belief. It's simple. It just means to lean on, to trust completely, to believe in. That's the definition of faith. And you guys know that. It's used 142 times by Paul alone and 101 times in the rest of the New Testament. This word faith. Paul was really big on this word faith. And so before we get into what verse 15 means and this point, loud faith, I just want to consider together the absolute importance of faith. Now, this may seem basic, but I want to remind you of this if you've heard it before. If you haven't, then this is maybe new for you. And I want you to hear this, the importance of faith. A couple things here. Faith is the key response prescribed by the Bible. Not church attendance, not good behavior. Faith is the key response prescribed by the Bible. It's the response that we should have to the gospel, the good news, the message about Jesus Christ. Prescribed by the Bible that if we do respond in that way, we will be saved. We will be forgiven forever. That comes from Ephesians. This book that we're studying in Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Faith is the key response to the gospel of Jesus. You know, additionally, the whole Christian life can be called walking by faith. Paul does that. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says we walk by faith and not by sight. And the word walk in the New Testament means your life. You could translate it walk or you could translate it life. And so the whole Christian life could just be summarized as faith. It's faith. Faith is a big deal. It's a big deal. The church in Galatians 6, verse 10 is called the household of faith. That's what the church is called. Faith, very critical issue in our lives. Faith is the body-sized shield that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 as our shield against the flaming arrows of spiritual attack of the enemy. That's faith. It's faith that is that. And, you know, Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And so just consider the importance of faith. And let me just say, as a result of just considering those things, the call of God on your life and on my life to live by faith doesn't take time off. Doesn't go on vacation. Never ceases. That call to live by faith. I remember as a college student sitting in a Christian conference, there was a really well-known speaker who was doing a little Q&A session, and someone raised their hand and they asked the question, I'm interested in going into full-time ministry as a missionary, but I don't want to raise support. I don't want to go ask people to sponsor me with their finances and do that. I don't want to do that. But the organization that I want to go with, they require that. And I remember the speaker so appropriately answered the question. He said, let me tell you something. He said, whether you raise support or not, whether you do this thing that you're scared of or not, God's going to make you live by faith. Because that's His plan for your life. That's always what He's after in our lives, is creating and cultivating more faith. And we hate that. We want to get away from that. We want to manipulate our lives that we don't have to live by faith. Sometimes consciously and intentionally, sometimes unconsciously and unintentionally. But God's going to do it. He's going to make it happen. He's going to require it of us. And I thought that was a really good response to that question. And so consider the importance of faith. Now let's look at verse 15 now, that what Paul is saying about faith in this verse. Let's just look. I have a bunch of observations here. There's so much that can be said. Verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus." The first point I just want to make really simple is that this is plural. Okay? Paul's not writing this letter to one person in Ephesus. He's not writing this letter to you alone. He's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. He's writing this letter to churches that would read Ephesians later. And there's this sense of togetherness, this sense of that we're in this together, and we as a people need to be a people of faith. And of course, that starts with individuals, but this is an important observation that the word here is plural. Your faith. Your faith. What an opportunity we have to be a part of a community of people that are living by faith together. What an opportunity, what a privilege it is to be a part of a local church. Another thing is that faith here is in the Lord Jesus. Just check and see if your translation says the same thing as mine. But mine says that the faith that Paul is commending here is faith in, prepositional phrase, in the Lord Jesus. It's faith in the Lord Jesus. And so Paul is not commending just bold riskiness, like, you guys are faith people. You guys have a lot of faith. You guys are so risky. You're so courageous. No. Maybe if you add on the end of that, in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, he's not commending just riskiness or boldness, some sort of personality type. He's not commending that. He's commending faith that is in the Lord Jesus. He's not commending faith in faith. He's not commending faith in some sort of vague faith or spirituality. He's not commending that. He's commending a very specific faith, a faith that as a verb finds its direct object in the Lord Jesus. That's what he's commending. And so some people say, I believe in faith. What does that mean? You have faith in faith? No. The most important thing in the sentence is the object of your faith. And Paul is commending here faith in the Lord Jesus. We talk a lot about having saving faith. God may want to save your misplaced faith. I was thinking about this week and just preparing for this. And I was thinking, so many of us, I think, we have a little bit of a younger church. So many of us maybe come from sort of religious backgrounds. And our parents, in our minds, they have faith. And maybe we've walked away from that a little bit. And we're not living that out the way we should. But the question really is that even true? Do your parents, they could have faith. Do they have faith in the Lord Jesus, though? That's what matters. So maybe it's not that you need to get back to being more like them. Maybe you need to get faith in the Lord Jesus. Maybe God needs to not just give you saving faith, but save your faith. And so then you can go and save your parents' faith. And just think about it just for a second. I don't know. I just was thinking about that. So the Ephesians had faith before Paul came. Hello? The temple of Artemis, one of the wonders of the ancient world, was in the city of Ephesus, and they were proud of it. They were a spiritual people. They were a people of faith. And anyone who wasn't at the temple of Artemis was a Jewish person who was a person of faith, probably believing in their own ability and strength to obey Moses' law as the means and right for their salvation. A misplaced faith, because that's really just a faith in themselves. These were people of faith. Paul's not commending the fact that they had faith. They had a lot of faith when he got there with the gospel. He's commending the fact that their faith is in the Lord Jesus. And so I would ask you this morning, is your faith in the Lord Jesus? Because the gospel is that we have all sinned. And that apart from the work of Christ on the cross, we deserve nothing from a holy and righteous God but judgment. But because Jesus came, lived the life that we have not lived, and died the death that we deserve to die, because Jesus came and did that, and he died on the cross, we can put our faith not in ourselves, but outside of ourselves. And you say, where? At the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith in Christ, God accounts his death to your sin, and he accounts his life, his resurrection life, to you, and you may have life, new life, spiritual life. And so that's how someone gets saved. That's how someone gets born again from this life to a new life. That's how you get forgiven of sin, is by putting your faith in Jesus, turning from your sins and putting your faith in Jesus. Third little observation here. I know we're going slow. There's just so much here. Verse 15, Paul heard about it. The point is loud faith. I think this is maybe the most important part. Paul could hear their faith 1,500 miles away. He knew about it. He was hearing about it. Their faith, in other words, was observable. It was newsworthy. It was unashamed. It was evident. It was external. Luke 9 says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. And so this morning, maybe don't stretch yourself too far. You know, maybe you're like, look, like loud faith, I get it. I don't think anyone 1,500 miles away without the use of technology and Twitter is going to be able to talk about my faith or our church's faith. But does your neighbor know about your faith? Does your family know about your faith? Do your coworkers, if they found out that you have faith in the Lord Jesus, would they be surprised or would they be like, yeah, I knew that. It's loud. I've seen it. That's the challenge, because real faith, authentic faith, people should see it because it's transforming our lives and because it's real and it defines us. Okay, so what was the faith for, though? What was Paul really hearing? If he's commending this and we are to do it, what was their faith for? What kind of stories was Paul hearing about the Ephesians? Because we want to do this. We want to be like them in this. And so let's just think about that for a second, because I think that's a really important question. Was Paul hearing about their faith for salvation? So was Paul hearing stories like, man, I hear there's quite a harvest in Ephesus. I hear lots of people are putting their faith in the Lord Jesus for salvation. Do you think that's what it is? I'm asking you, just think about it silently. I'm going to go through a couple of options of what it might be. Is that what Paul's commending? Is that what he heard about? Okay. Let me go ahead and address that one. I would say, yeah, it's probably that one, but it's definitely not only that one. Paul knew already. 10 years earlier, he started the church. Paul knew that there were Christians there, that there were people who had put their faith in the Lord Jesus. That wouldn't have been something that would have been a surprise or amazingly good news in the way that he seems to be talking here. And so, yes, it was that, but definitely not only that. Was it? So, okay. I know. Yeah, it was ongoing faith. He was commending their ongoing faith. He was like, man, you guys aren't like the type of Christians who sort of made an emotional decision, you know, in church as a kid or at vacation Bible school, or sort of just got lonely and then got peer pressured into becoming a Christian. You guys are the real deal. 10 years later, you're continuing in your faith. And so maybe it's that kind of faith. It's a continuance in saving faith. Do you think it's that kind? I think it definitely is that kind. I think still there's more. There's more. There seems to be more to it. Now read this. By saying that he's heard of their faith, plural, as a church, he seems to be complimenting the character of their faith in Jesus, not just acknowledging the fact that they still had faith in Jesus. Does that make sense? He seems to be paying a compliment to the faith in Jesus that they have, not just acknowledging and being thankful for the existence of it. Which leads to the third form of faith that was probably something Paul was hearing about. Just big faith. Just stories of big steps of faith that the Ephesians are taking. And this, of course, is in the Bible. It's a category that's in the Bible for faith. Faith for moving mountains. Miracle working and healing faith. So Paul is maybe hearing stories of their huge faith. They're giving more than they can afford to give to the poor and to church planting out of their big faith in Jesus. They are doing long fasting together as a church because of their faith in Jesus. They are seeing healings take place among the sick. They are standing up and preaching the gospel in Ephesus regardless of the consequences from the Jews and the Romans. Perhaps from, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9, where it talks about the spiritual gift of faith, maybe this church in Ephesus had the gift of faith. And so, okay, so back to the question I'm posing. Was it that Paul had heard about their saving faith? Was it that Paul had heard about their continuing in their saving faith? Or was it that Paul had just heard about, man, you guys have some really big faith? What do you think? What do you think? And I don't know that I know for sure. But I tend to think it's all of them. It's all of them. It's definitely also number three, this big faith. And in fact, I would even say, as we think about faith, as you think about faith, I think that we oftentimes are sloppy in our thinking when it comes to faith. We don't use biblical categories. Most of us, we think about it like this. We divide it into two categories. We think saving faith. Oh yeah, I put my faith in Jesus for my salvation. Now this is kind of like inside family talk for Christians here, but this is what we do. we say, okay, I put my saving faith in Jesus for salvation, and I got to make sure I keep it there. Got to make sure I keep it there. That's one little category of faith. And then another category of faith, which is totally separate, not connected at all to that kind of faith. This is a different family of faith. This is a cousin of faith. Maybe not even that. Is big faith. Big faith. Having faith for something to happen. Having faith for someone to be healed. Having faith for, you know, making a huge sacrifice. And that's a totally different kind of faith. They're not connected. And I think I would challenge that. And I would say I'm one who's thought that way often. I would really challenge that, though. I think that's very sloppy thinking when it comes to faith. I think that God is calling us to a total lifestyle of faith in Christ. And I think these two types of faith are way more connected than we think they are. And they're more on a continuum than they are on two separate islands. And maybe you think, well, the saving faith here and then the mountain moving faith up here. Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe your salvation is the mountain. And maybe moving a little mountain in North Carolina is an easier task for God to do. But anyways, we've got to get through this. We've got to get over this sloppy, divisive thinking about faith. This God is calling us to a lifestyle of faith in God. And think about this. I'm arguing this with you. If you look in the whole story of the Bible, the storyline, the story of God saving His people, in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sin, what really characterizes their sin? It's a lack of faith. God said to them, He gave His word to them. He said, do not do this. And they did it. They didn't want to believe Him. They chose to believe someone else. They put their faith elsewhere. It's a lack of faith. In fact, you could even just define sin as living independently from God. Saying, I don't need you. I'm a rebel. You're the creator, but I don't need you. I don't need to depend on you. I can go my own way independently. But you could even just define sin as independence from God. And so I would say the whole storyline of the Bible, the whole call of God to us is this call to this lifestyle of faith in Christ. And it starts, and it must essentially start, with saving faith, with putting your faith in the person and work of Jesus at the cross. But God is not done at that point, and He doesn't want you to put a little fence around that and just try to keep it going just enough so it doesn't go out and then kind of do other kinds of faith over here. No, it's all connected on this lifestyle of faith. If you think about it, the subject, this is just grammar here, a sentence. The subject is us. The verb is faith, to trust. The direct object is Christ. The indirect object, or the goal, it changes sometimes. It could be for a new job. Most importantly, of course, and first of all, and essentially, it would be for salvation, for forgiveness. That can change. But the fundamental dynamic of faith in God that God calls us to, this lifestyle, it doesn't change. It's all the same. And so, loud faith. Obviously, just building a huge case here for the importance of faith. And so let's continue to look here at this topic of loud faith. I think at this point you're probably thinking, well, yeah, obviously it is really important. It is really important. And so I was thinking that too as I was studying this week. And so I thought through just biblically and just was thinking about what are some ways to build stronger faith in Jesus? What are some ways for you and for me to build stronger faith in Jesus? And let me say this. I am giving all of these as things that I need to apply in my life. Not only am I saying that, but I'm saying that as in, like, right now, I desperately need to. Like, I need to, like, take a vacation and do all eight, like, this week. Okay? And so I share this very much as a sermon for all of us, myself included. Eight strategies for building stronger faith in Jesus. So let's look at these together. And I've kind of broken these down into categories of the ears, the heart, and the eyes. These things that help us with our senses. And so why do I do that? Well, with the ears, the scriptures say in Romans 10:17. That faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So what are you hearing? So I want to look at these strategies here. The first one is desire faith. Do you desire faith? You're not going to grow or build stronger faith in Jesus if you don't desire it. And desire is all about realizing that you don't have it and that you need it. Mark 9 says, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Some of us just really struggle with that. We just really struggle with admitting we need to grow in our faith. It's like, man, I can't say that as a Christian. Christians can't talk about doubting. Because if Christians talk about doubting, then they might get like red flagged as possibly not a Christian. And then people might start like trying to get them to pray a simple prayer with them. And it could just get really crazy. No, we need a desire to grow in faith. Decide now. Choose. You want to grow stronger in your faith in Jesus. I think we have to admit that most of us, what we have heard in our life up until this day in your life, and what we do here every day in our lives is counterproductive to building faith. Think about that. I would encourage you to admit that, to see that, and acknowledge that. Most of us, the average Christian, has a Sunday school, if that, education in their faith. Cliches, Bible stories, little character stories about the Bible. Building on that as your foundation. And then we have a master's degree in something else. That's most Christians. And that is counterproductive to building faith. And we just got to realize that. We just got to admit that. Maybe fast from something. And get hungry and desire to grow in our faith. And so that's the first one. And the second one is simple, but read God's Word daily. Read God's Word daily for personal benefit. Now, this is so basic, but perhaps the most crucial. Discipline yourself to spend time listening to God through His Word every day. We've got to be self-feeders. We've got to learn to make a meal for ourselves. And we've got to be disciplined to do it. We need to hear from God. Faith comes from hearing our ears. And so we need to do it daily. Simple but profound. The third one would be talk to yourself with God's Word. You say, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Talk to yourself with God's Word and listen. Maybe use a journal. Maybe talk to yourself with God's Word through perhaps writing things out in a journal, writing your thoughts out, and then countering them with God's Word. I love this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, a theologian in the past century. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? That's a good quote. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? And Lloyd-Jones takes that from Psalm 42. But the point is talk to yourself with God's Word and listen. And the fourth one would be take Sundays seriously. Show up consistently. Get rest. Be early. Be enthusiastic as you sing the Word of God, which is our purpose in the songs that we pick. Be expectant and be attentive as you sit under the preaching of God's Word. Take Sundays seriously. Sundays are a means of grace to grow our faith. And so I would challenge you, for those who are serious about building stronger faith in Jesus, to take Sundays seriously. How do you view Sundays? How do you look at Sundays? There's a lot of misunderstanding about Sundays. You know, I share this so carefully. I share this so hesitantly. But the Lord has really worked in my heart about Sundays. I used to be this guy that didn't take Sundays very seriously. And you say, well, you have to now because you're a church planner and you planted a church that has a Sunday service. No, it's the other way around. That's kind of why I'm a church planner. Because of just seeing the value of the local church, of being a part of a church family that gathers regularly on the Lord's Day, the day that the Lord was raised, the first day of the week, to avail ourselves to the means of grace, of fellowship, of singing the Word of God together, of sitting under the preaching of God's Word. I never miss church. I never do. Ask Kristen on vacation. We took 2 weeks of vacation. We went to church both Sundays. And I say that so hesitantly because I know some of you are thinking, oh my gosh, the sermons on coming to church. I mean, doesn't he need to like preach that to the people that aren't here? No, I share that so hesitantly, and I don't call all of us to that. But I do call all of us to take Sunday seriously, to really see it as something that God really wants to use in our lives to build stronger faith.
And so I would encourage you to that. The fifth one, and this is now getting with the heart here. And Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life.
It's the wellspring of life.
And so we need to think about our hearts. And the first one here, number 5 on our 8 strategies, would be repent.
And you say, what's that mean? Well, it means to change your mind about your sin. To change your heart and your feelings and your mind about the idol that you're putting your faith in instead of Jesus. And to turn from it and put your faith in Christ, either for the first time or once again.
To turn, to repent. You know, do you know what the last 4 words of 1 John are? The last 4 words of 1 John. Keep yourselves from idols.
I don't think he would say that and close his letter out if that wasn't a major risk for us. What is an idol? Something that's not God that's getting the worship and the loyalty and the allegiance and the dependence and the trust that only God is deserving of.
Keep yourselves from idols and repent. Another one would be get some rest. Get some rest. Take time up, not just time off. You know, the 4th commandment and the 10 commandments is the longest one. If you count the words, it's way longer than any of the other ones.
And it doesn't just say to take a day a week off. It says to take a day a week and keep it holy unto the Lord. And so it's not just taking time off and shutting yourself down. It's spending time up. It's spending unhurried time in the presence of the Lord and seeking to really grow your faith.
Because our faith needs to be grown. Know yourself and do the things that stir your affections for Jesus.
Know yourself. I'm not saying that we need to take a day off and be like super spiritual. That everybody needs to just do the most spiritual things in the world that they can possibly think of on their day off.
That's not what I mean by time up.
It could be something very mundane, but just doing it in an unhurried way in the presence of the Lord.
I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says this. And Charles Spurgeon is a preacher from a past century. He says, be most in the engagements which you have experimentally proved to draw you nearest to Christ, because it is from Him that all your fruits proceed. Any holy exercise which will bring you to Him will help you to bear fruit.
I love that. Go spend some time doing whatever stirs your affections for Jesus Christ.
That's how you grow your faith. That's how you build stronger faith. Be most in the engagements which you have experimentally proved to draw you nearest to Christ. I love that. Now let's look at the eyes, number 7.
So this comes from Hebrews 11, why I'm focusing on the eyes. Hebrews 11 is the great chapter of faith.
And in Hebrews 11, it says, of all of the people that they've just talked about, in Hebrews 11 it says this, these all died in faith.
So they died still having faith.
Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar.
I love that. Having seen them and greeted them. Getting to know them. Shaking hands with them. Greeted the promises of God from afar.
What do you see? And so with the 7th thing, I would say is simple. Just look up more to God and down less your circumstances.
And that sounds so trite, but let me unpack it a little bit.
Most of us only look down at the current problem, myself chief of all.
And we need to look up and we need to see behind us the faithfulness of God. We needed to see in the present what God is doing, what He is most about, which is building our faith, which is conforming us to be more like Christ. We need to see that. Look back, see His faithfulness. Look up, see what He's doing in the current circumstances, His goals for that. And then look forward and see the promises of God.
And greet them from afar, as it says of these saints in Hebrews. So look up more and down less. And the last one, number 8, would be look out more and in less.
And this is a really critical one. You know, some of us are like, yeah, I get it. Like number 7, I'm down with that. Like, I don't want to be in these circumstances. So I'm sick of looking down at them. I don't want to even focus on them. I want to focus on getting out of them. But where is your focus for getting out of them? Is it on your own strength and your own ability to resolve your problems and rescue yourself from your circumstances? Or is it on the Lord? Look up more, look out more, and look in less.
Look at God's strength. Look at God's ability to rescue us that He alone has.
So loud faith. Loud faith. Faith is important. Here's 8 things that I hope encourage you and help you to build your faith.
Now this, just the last part of these 2 verses this morning is going to be very brief. This is the home stretch. And so the second point, and we're going to go quickly here, is loud love toward Christians. Loud love toward Christians. So look at verse 15. He commends them not just for their faith, but also for their love. He says, and your love toward all the saints. Your love toward all the saints. Remember that 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2 says, if I have faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I have nothing. And so it must be faith and love, which is why Paul's saying that here. Remember from Ben preached on Revelations 2 a couple weeks ago. Revelations 2, verse 4 says later, about 40 years later of this Ephesians church, that they had gotten away from the love that they had at first. And that Jesus was confronting them over this. And so remember how important love is. Now, what do you think is the most important word in this sentence about your love toward all the saints?
What do you think is the most important word in that sentence?
Oh, I think you could argue for a few, but I think the word all.
I think the word all is probably what was most commendable about the Ephesians and their love.
You know, in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this. He says that we should love even our enemies. And he points out, Jesus makes this point in Matthew 5, verse 44 and 46.
He says, you know, you guys need to love your enemies. And he says, you know, you guys only love people that are just like you and that love you right back. He says, even the Gentiles do that. His point is that there is nothing uncommon about that. Anyone can do that. And so he's commending them to love their enemies.
And so that's a high standard. We need to have this uncommon love. Christians should be different in their love. Loving everyone, all, keyword, all fellow Christians, regardless of background, race, age, looks, personality, quirks, interests. When Christians look deeper than these affinities and love each other because we are related in Christ, that is when the world will notice.
That's when the world will notice.
That's the greatest apologetic.
And so just, you know, if you think about this uncommon love, this loving all the saints, you realize that as a Christian, I really should love Christians. And I say that and you would think that would be obvious. I'm almost ashamed that I have to say that to both myself and to fellow Christians in a church service.
But it's true, isn't it? So many Christians don't love Christians when, in fact, we should be known for our love for Christians. So many people, I love Jesus, I just don't love His people. I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. You can't love Jesus and not love Jesus' people. Jesus loves the church. It's His bride that He gave Himself up for, spilled His precious blood for.
And so as a Christian, I really should love Christians. I really should love all Christians.
As a Christian, I should love all Christians. That's another implication.
Even though there may be some that I don't like, I have to love all Christians.
I should, at least. There will be some that you don't like. There are some now that you don't like.
You might not even like the one next to you.
Awkward. The church is not a perfect family.
If you find a perfect church, don't join because you'll ruin it.
Consider how it glorifies Jesus to show other Christians and the watching world how your love is rooted in something deeper than superficial affinities and hobbies and personality types and status. So this is the commendable love that Paul is talking about. And then verse 16, it's not a change of subject where Paul says that he ceaselessly gives thanks for them, for these two things that they're doing. It's not a change of subject. He has commended them for faith. He has commended them for love. And now he's loving them. He's setting an example for them by praying, by saying, I'm praying for you. He recognizes, I'm the apostle. I'm writing them this letter. Every word I say, they're looking at it. They're saying, what is Paul doing? We need to do that. We need to be like him as he is like Christ. And so Paul is setting an example. And his example is prayer, loving Christians, loving churches, loving fellow believers through prayer. Through prayer. And the word here, he says, unceasing. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you. The word unceasing here, it doesn't probably mean that he constantly, like a skipping CD, is praying only for the Ephesian church. Rather, more likely, it just is implying that there's a consistency to it, a continuation to it, which mirrors the continuation of their faith in the Lord Jesus. One of the greatest ways we can love others is by bringing them before the Lord in fervent prayer, more than just letting them know. Paul realizes that he's modeling this for them and that they should do it, and so should we. And so just in conclusion, we've talked about loud faith. We've talked about loud love. We've talked about how Paul can hear about their faith and their love from so far away. And I think that's such an incredible goal for our church, for this church plant, for Fellowship Raleigh, to be a church like that, with a reputation like that. But it starts singular. It starts with each of us individually taking the challenge to cultivate stronger faith in the Lord Jesus. And so will you do that today? Will you stop looking only backward at past triumphs and successes and accomplishments and lessons that you've learned in your faith? And will you begin to look forward and cultivate a stronger faith in Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we're so thankful. We're so thankful for your word. We just ask, God, that you would just birth in us a new season in our church, a new season in our lives as individuals, a season of growing in faith in the Lord Jesus. God, we know that's your will for us, and so we don't have to wonder as we ask about that, if it's your will. None of that, Lord. We know it's your will. And so we just, as your children, we come before you and we ask you, grow our faith. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. We need your help. In Christ's name, amen.